So, Father, I pray that you'd bless this time. May you increase. May we decrease. May the Spirit of God move and work. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you're a knight, I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you're a patriot, 2 Corinthians 13:5. If you are a watchman, go to Titus chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16. Now, throughout the course of the sermon, when I say that reference that I just gave you, I want you, as soon as I say the reference, I want you to start reading it. And I didn't get permission of this, but whatever group does the best, we're going to add 2 points to last Friday's game. All right. And I'm the judge. All right. Okay, so let's just read. So I'll say the reference and then you just read the verse if that was you. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Good, thanks. 2 Corinthians 13:5. All right, Titus 1, 15 and 16.
Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate.
Okay, thank you. So gives you a little bit of the, if you're able to follow those verses, gives you a little bit of the idea of the thrust of this message. I'd like to say my wife and I, we have 7 children. And if they were in this auditorium this morning, I'm going to give you guys 3 questions that I would want you to ask my children if they were in here this morning. Okay, so 3 questions. The first question is this. Are you on the right road? Are you on the right road? Let me tell you a little bit about the heritage of my children. My parents were what we call first generation Christians. They were saved when they were in their later teenage life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Okay, let's try that again. Ready? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Okay, that verse right there was a reality in the life of both my mom and my dad, especially my dad. My dad, he told me that he walked into 9th grade the first day of school. The first hour class was an English class. He walked into that class. And the teacher began to call roll. He was sitting back there, and she got down and she said, "And Larry Thompson, are you a Thompson?" And he just kind of shook his head, and she said, "Go to the office." And he literally stood up. Now, why did that happen? Well, because Mrs. Haynes' father is my dad's brother. And so Uncle Lyle had been in that class a couple years earlier. And that teacher knew, Tabitha, that she did not want another Thompson in that class because they were kind of known for being ornery. All right. And but when the Lord saved my dad at the age of 17, there was a great change that happened in his life. Old things were passed away. Behold, all things became new. My dad decided to go to a college, Midwestern Baptist College. That was begun by Tom Malone in Pontiac, Michigan. And much like Ambassador, it was begun just to train preachers and preachers' wives to be able to go out and serve the Lord. My mom and dad met at that college. They graduated. My dad started a church in Saginaw, Michigan. And a couple of years later, voila, I was born. And first Sunday that I was alive, guess where I was? I was in church. I'm what you call a second generation Christian. And And so I grew up, the Lord called me to work with young people. And so I went off to Bible college. There I met Mrs. Thompson. At that time, it was Miss Wass. And in 1989, December 30th, 1230, we were married. That was on a Saturday. The next day, December 31st, what day is that? That's New Year's Eve. First day of our honeymoon, it was a Sunday. And we did what we felt like all Christians should do, and we went to church. We got up, we found a church. Now, they did ask us to stay for this extended bring in the new year, and we declined that, but we did stay. We did stay for the service. And then the Lord gave us seven children. And one of them, the Lord has already taken to heaven, Abigail, when she was 21. The Lord took her to heaven. But we have six other children. And if they were in here this morning, so they would be third generation Christians. If they were in here this morning, I would want you to ask them if they were on the right road. Let me tell you. So Ben is our youngest. He's 22. Sarah's our oldest. I think she's 30. Is that right? All right. And so I would want you to ask them, are you on the right road? Let me tell you what 20 plus years of being in church, because that's where they grew up. They grew up in church. Let me tell you what 20 years of being in church got them. All right. Number one, it got them a lot of Bible knowledge. It's good. You don't have to write this down. This isn't super important, but it got them a lot of Bible knowledge. Number two, it got them the ability to sing. Before I came here, I thought they knew all the hymns. Since I've come here, I found out they didn't hardly know anything. But they learned a lot of hymns. We used to sit around. It was our custom to have our evening meal together. We taught our children, starting young, we taught them as many hymns, and that's what we did. Before we started a meal, we would sing through a hymn, and they learned hymns that way and learned parts and stuff like that. So they learned to sing. Number three, they learned the discipline of sitting in church. I got to tell you this story. It's pretty funny. Our son Ben, our youngest one, we had this rule. Once you came into service, sorry, you're not leaving. There's nothing more important than what's going on up on the platform, and you're gonna sit and you're gonna be a part. You're gonna die? Okay, just die right there in the pew, that kind of deal. And one time I'd been up leading the music, and I came and sat down, and Ben said, he said, Dad, I've got to go to the bathroom. And I said, okay, Ben, you can. And he kind of looked at me. I said, but when we get home, you'll have to get three swats for it. He sat there kind of gripping the pew. I have no idea if he learned anything in that message, except for that you make sure you take care of everything beforehand. As soon as the preacher said, all right, will you bow your head and close your eyes at the end of the message? He looked at me. I gave him a nod. He got up and took off out there. I literally looked over to make sure there was no wet spots on the seat. Okay, so my children, they learned to sit in church. They had an awareness of what good prayer sounds like. They did. They had an arsenal of good Bible questions. They were inquisitive young people. They wanted to know why certain things. And they learned how to soul win. They learned the techniques of leading someone to the Lord. Okay, but here's the question. This is the thrust of the message. My first point is going to take about two-thirds of this time. And so I got to keep going. Again, Lord, help me to get through like that squirrel. All right. Those things that they learned in church, that they learned from their parents, that they learned from their pastor, is not enough to save them. It does not prove that they are Christians. It does not. We're going to look in the Bible. Let me tell you what being a Christian is. I'm going to have Isaac and Micah. They're going to help me just for a minute. If you guys will come up here. Let me tell you what salvation is. Salvation is when I see myself as God sees me. I am a sinner that cannot get to heaven on my own. There's a God in heaven, and there is a God in heaven, and He is perfectly holy. John Thompson is not perfectly holy. And there's this great gulf fixed. I cannot get to heaven because of God's holiness, and I am not holy. I see myself as I truly am. I see myself as God sees me, as a sinner on my way to hell. But I also see Jesus and who he is. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died a substitutionary death on the cross. They buried him. And 3 days later, he rose again. And now he's in heaven. We call that the what? We call that the gospel. That's what the Bible calls it. And when a person is headed one direction and they understand who they are and they see themselves and they understand who Jesus is and they turn from the direction that they're going and they turn back the opposite direction, they repent in faith and they believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that they are given eternal life. They are giving everlasting life. I asked these guys, Mike, I'm going to come. Oh, this is going to get dangerous. I want you to stand right here. All right? All right. And then Isaac, I want you to jump down here. So, Micah, I looked for the biggest, strongest guy that I could, but I got him instead. Okay, so this is just a picture. I'm not trying to be silly, but this is a picture of what salvation is. Salvation is this. When we fully understand that we can do nothing to save ourselves and we fall into the arms of a heavenly Father that can save us. And I trust him, but I'm going to get down here too. Okay. All right. So here we are. He sees himself as a sinner. He turns to Christ and he falls. Okay, I'm back up. Don't drop him. I asked them to hold on to him. I said, this is going to feel awkward. It's all right. But let me tell you, I want you to listen to this verse, because when God gets a hold of you, when you put your faith, I don't want anybody doubting your salvation. I'm going to push this just a little bit this morning, but I want you to understand, when you are saved, you are eternally and positionally in the arms of God. The Bible says, John 10, 28 and 29, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And as if that wasn't enough, the verse goes on. The next verse says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. You are, and I'm just about, you guys are just about done. Hey, that's cheating. All right. You are eternally secure in the Father's hands. Thanks, God. I appreciate that. Matthew 13. Remember, keep your finger or something that you can flip back to that passage that you were given. But go to Matthew 13, and this is where we're going to be most. We have one more verse we'll go to after this. But Matthew 13, Jesus gives us the parable of the sower and the seed. The parable of the sower and the seed. Let's look at verses 1-9, and then Jesus, after giving this parable, he's going to explain the parable. And so we'll read that as well. So here we go. Matthew 13, 1-9. The Bible says, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Hey, I like that. Jesus sat, they stood. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell in the stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And others fell into the good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. I love verse 9. Who hath ears to hear, What are the next three words? Let him hear. Let him hear. And then the disciples said to Jesus, Jesus, we have a hard time understanding these parables. Why are you always speaking in parables? And Jesus said, okay, let me explain it to you. So now jump down to verse number 18. Verse number 18. And the Bible says, Jesus says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. So he's going to explain it. When one heareth the word of the kingdom. So I wasn't sure about that word of the kingdom. A little bit of difference from maybe from person to person. But what I came up with was this. And that is the word of the kingdom is the same thing as the gospel. All right. So let me put the word gospel in there. When one heareth the word of the kingdom or the gospel and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was. Next four words. Sown where? Okay, so this is deeper. This is deeper than just somebody just hearing something. This is the gospel. Oh, man. The gospel, young person, is it has power in it. There is power in the gospel. That is not a platitude. That is the truth in the word of God. And it's sown in the heart. Let's keep going. Verse 19. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Verse 20. But he that received the seed into the stony place, the same is he that heareth the word and anon immediately with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the world, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and it choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also, next two words, come on, say it better. What is it? Beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So I like to call, I saw somebody said that this parable is called the parable of the four soils. All right. So you kind of know this already. The soil is the heart of man. The seed is the gospel being sown by God himself, by Jesus Christ, is put into our heart. And what happens with that depends upon the soil that is in our heart. The first soil, the highway soil, the wayside, they would have fields. There would be a path that people would walk back and forth over, getting to the fields, maybe even from one town to the other. That became very hard. The seed would fall on that. And according to verse number 4, what happened to the seed? Can't hear you. I'm looking for a word that starts with D. It got devoured. The seed got devoured. Did it bring forth fruit? It did not. Is this person a Christian? No, the gospel was put in there, but they had a hard heart. King Agrippa, I just finished reading Acts, and towards the end, there was King Agrippa. And what did he say? Almost. Thou persuadest me. Almost. The seed that Paul was giving fell on his heart, and Satan came, and he took it away. If only he would have confessed his sin, chosen to listen, fight Satan through the blood of Jesus Christ and turn to Jesus. What a difference that would have made in his life. The second soil is the stony places where the soil was thin. What happened in verse number 6 to that seed? Verse 6, what was it? It withered. It withered away. Did it bear fruit? No, it withered away. So it was devoured. It was withered. And then we have the thorny ground. And by the way, this would be a great study if it was just this. I'm going to keep moving. But what happened in verse number 7 to the seed that landed in the thorny ground? What happened? It was choked out. Did it produce seed? No, it did not. Or did it produce fruit? The fourth soil was the good soil. And what does it say in verse number 8 happened to that seed? It brought forth fruit. Okay, so here's the deal. How do I know if my children were in here? How can I tell, if it was my job to tell, how can I tell if David belongs to Jesus Christ? I look at his life. More importantly, God looks at his life and says, hey, I see some fruit. I'm not talking about having his devotions. I'm not talking about being able to pray in public. I'm not talking about all the things that we consider to be the Christian things that we do. I'm talking about, does he know God, and is that knowing God producing spiritual fruit in his life? 1 Corinthians 11:1. How do I know if I'm producing fruit? 1 Corinthians 11:31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. 2 Corinthians 13:5. So that first phrase, the whole thing is good, but examine yourself whether you be in the faith. We had some testimony time on Friday night. We had a bonfire after the game. It was a terrible game. After that game, we had a bonfire, and we were doing testimonies, and there was a young lady that gave her testimony, and basically her testimony was, I lived most of my life thinking that I had done what I needed to be a Christian, but I knew I wasn't a Christian. And then she said something that was interesting to me, especially knowing what I was going to preach. And she said, I just got busy with my life. I knew I needed to take care of this thing of salvation, but I would get up in the morning and I would, she didn't say these, I'm putting some words in her mouth. I would get up in the morning, I'd eat breakfast, I'd get ready. I would do my school. I would come home, I'd eat supper, spend some time with my family. And I would go to bed and I wouldn't let myself think about it. And the next day I would repeat. Until finally she said one day, the Spirit of God was so heavy upon me that I finally, at the age of, I'll make up an age of 16 or 17, I finally went to my mom and said, Mom, I need to be saved. And what a great thing, because we must examine ourselves. Jesus, our pastor in Michigan, his name was Rusty Chatfield. His father got saved later in life, in his 20s or 30s, and then he became an assistant pastor. Two different churches. One of those churches was a church that we were a part of, where his son was the pastor and the father was the assistant pastor. He did some Bible teaching in the school, and he's one of those guys that never met a stranger. He didn't. He would witness to everybody at his funeral. There were golfing people that came, guys that he played basketball with. He was constantly giving out the gospel. We were very secure in knowing, we called him Grandpa Chatfield. We were secure that Grandpa Chatfield knew the Lord, that he was a believer in God. But he had COPD. And so towards the end of his life, about the last 4 or 5 months, he would come to church. He'd have a mask that he'd wear, but it got so bad that he couldn't even come to church. And so every time that his son, our pastor, would go to see his dad, right before he'd leave, he'd get down. His dad's laying in a bed, has a mask on, breathing, helping him to be able to breathe. And he'd get down and he'd say, Dad, are you trusting in Jesus to get you to heaven? Grandpa Chatfield would pull that mask over to the side and he'd say, Son, I'm still trusting in Jesus. I'm trusting in Jesus. And every one of us, we need to live our lives in that same way, where we are trusting in Jesus. Jesus gave another parable, same chapter, chapter 13, verse number 24. This was a fun study right here. I've just touched on the surface. My Bible calls it the parable of the tares and the wheat. Another parable, verse number 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in the field. But while men slept, men, let's be awake. Let's make it as hard as possible for Satan to be able to sow seed where we are. Let's Let's do our best. Lord, keep us awake. Keep us awake. Let's go back. All right. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, the angels, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Now, what the Bible uses for the word tares there, the wheat farmers of today, there's a weed called darnel. Maybe you've heard of darnel. And this darnel is a weed. And it looks, matter of fact, they have some slang names for it. They call it the wheat imposter. Or another name is wheat's evil twin. The Lord gifted us with two sets of twins. One of them are twin boys that are identical. And they played some tricks. We'll call it tricks on their teachers. It was hard to tell them apart. Matter of fact, today, if Dave and Steve are together and my dad is around, he'll still call him Tiger. You know why he calls him Tiger? Because he doesn't know which one is Dave and which one is Steve. They look so much alike. So we have the wheat and we have the darnel that are growing up together. But in that passage that we just read, it said, as the wheat begins to ripen is when the difference is seen. So let me explain that. So what happens, the wheat, as it begins to ripen, begins to turn a golden brown. This darnel, this weed, it has little blackish seeds that continue to grow in there. They're small, and actually they're poisonous. Some people use them for different things that probably aren't good, but anyway, they're poisonous. The wheat grows up, and as it gets heavier with the wheat kernel, it begins to fold over. It begins to droop like this. The darnel is not so. It begins to grow up, and it grows up straight. So if you look what happened here, where the servants looked across this field, they saw the wheat bent over. And why was it bent over? Because it was filled with what? It was filled with fruit. Why was the darnel sticking up straight? It had no fruit. It had no fruit. And so Jesus gives this example for us to say, hey, you need to look at your life and see that you're producing fruit. If you see a person that is producing fruit, that person is wheat. If you see a person that's not producing fruit, that person is darnel. By the way, even Jesus himself, as you read through the Gospels, there are several places where you read something like this. And many of Jesus' disciples forsake him and went back because some of his sayings were hard. So Jesus had wheat and he had darnel that were a part of him. Even of his elite 12 disciples, did he not have darnel in his group? The God of creation, the greatest man, God-man that ever lived. And yet he had some darnel with him. There is always going to be darnel. This is interesting to me as well. When Jesus, when they were in the upper room and he said, one of you are going to betray me. What did the disciples, what was their response? Really? Is it me? I feel like if I would have been there, I'm the kind of guy that I like to look around. You can ask my wife. I'm kind of looking. I'm sitting back there in chapel. I'm watching you guys. And I see you sleeping down there. All right. And I'd have been saying, ha, 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 I bet it's Peter. He's the one that's going to betray Jesus. Did anyone say, hey, I bet it's Judas. I've been watching that guy. Did anybody say that? No, we don't find that. We don't find that in the scriptures. He was good at being an imposter, but he was still an imposter. He was still Darnell. And understand this. You can fake out your roommate. If my children were in here, they can fake out their old papa. They can fake you out. But they're at the end of the judgment time, God is going to send his angels out to reap. And when they reap, they're going to reap correctly. There's not one thing that would be worse than for a person to spend 20 years in a church like my children did and to turn their back and walk away from everything that they knew because they were Darnell. There couldn't be anything worse than that to a father's heart. Let's look at Titus 1, 15 and 16. Go. Okay, that the middle of that verse. They profess that they know God, but what did it say, watchmen? But in works, what did they do? Hey, they knew how. They were professors, but they were not what? Possessors. They professed with their mouth. There's a lot of people. I get to the point sometimes where this sounds bad, sorry. I do care what people say, but I don't care what you say. I want to see that what you're saying backs up with your life that you're living so that he really does believe what he says. That's something significant when somebody says something and their life backs up and it unifies. I think of this funeral that Mrs. Thompson and I will be going to. And Mrs. Greiner, what great faith. What a blessed time for them to come together. Why? Because her life, I didn't know her. I met her one time, didn't know her that well. But everything that I heard about her, her life backed up with the words that she said. And you can have great faith because you know that she is wheat and not Darnell. Oh, I hate to skip this. Okay, I'm not going to. I've never seen Schedule 9 come, and so this might be my day. All right, just kidding. Sorry, that's not funny. All right, different levels of wheat and Darnell. I'll do this very quickly. First of all, when Jesus explained this one in verse number 38 of that Matthew 13 passage, he said that. The field, in his illustration, the field is the world, he says. And so I look at the entire world and I see that there's wheat and there's Darnell. There's real Christians and there's people that profess, but they don't possess. They are fake believers. They are make believers instead of true believers. And that affects me some. It does affect me. But you want me to tell you what affects me more is as I look at my own church or my own place that I work for 17 years, we were at this Christian school and we had in our lobby, we had all of the senior pictures of every year. We started back in 1977 and we went all the way around and we had all the seniors up there. And sometimes as a school administrator, I mean, you're concerned about people. And I remember sometimes I'd be there by myself and I'd go out there and I'd begin to look and I'd look at some of those kids and my heart was so encouraged. I'd think, wow, those guys, those are wheat. Look at that. That's good. They're out serving the Lord. And then I look up there and I think, oh man, I have no idea. I have no idea if that person, are they backsliding? Are they backsliding? Do they even belong to Jesus? And you started to go through and you had to be careful. Because your heart could become pretty heavy as you looked up, as I looked up at all those graduating seniors. And I think, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? But there's always going to be wheat. I already said that. There's always going to be a darnel. But that affected my heart a little more than the world. But let me tell you what affects my heart the most is when I look at my own personal family. That's getting really close, isn't it? And I say, Lord, is he wheat? Is he darnel? Is he backslidden? Or is he unsaved? Last night we were in Devonshire Baptist Church, and they had an evangelist, Stevenson. Anyway, and he was preaching. His wife came up, and she said, your brother used to be my youth pastor. And my first thought was, I hope my brother's a Christian. I hope he is. I'm not convinced he is. Why? Because he has left the faith. He's left the faith. He's denied who Jesus is. Can that be a Christian? And as we get closer and closer, that begins to be a harder and harder question. But let me tell you, it's an important question. You know what it leads me to do? Let me tell you how I pray for my brother. I say, Lord, I pray that he's trusted in you. If he's not trusted in you, I pray that he would begin to trust in you. I'm not the one that's supposed to go through. They said in that passage, we're not supposed to go through and we're not supposed to pick out, he's weak. Yep. Nope. Gone. Yep. Nope. And that's not our job, is it? That's God's job. But we can't help but look, can we? The Bible even tells us. I had some passages written down, some things that we're supposed to do. All right. Let me go on. Second question. Oh, I have to say this. Write this down if you like to write stuff down. You don't work to become wheat. You work because you are wheat. Can I say that one more time? You don't work to become wheat. Hey, I want to look like wheat. Let me do these things. I do those things. Why? I can't help it. It's who I am. I have Christ in my heart. I am wheat. I will produce works. I will have good works. I can't, even if I didn't want to, I wouldn't be able to help it because Christ lives in me. Second question I'd want you to ask my children is this. If you are on the right road, which direction are you going? I'm looking up at the clock and I'm seeing our time. And so I was going to use some guys up here to illustrate. A backslidden believer, someone that knew the Lord Jesus, someone who knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did run well. The seed landed in his heart. It took root. He began to produce fruit. But then the call of the world turned him around. And got them going the wrong direction. Sometimes there's younger Christians, and they're eager and they're excited about serving the Lord. And we have someone that's been saved a long time. They look like they're a lot closer to Jesus Christ. They look a lot more holy than what this new believer does. But let me tell you, I would rather be like this new believer and be headed in the direction of Jesus Christ and the direction of heaven and the direction of holiness than I would the person that looks and acts a little bit better. But instead of heading, he was heading this direction, but the call of the world began to turn him and turn him back, and he's beginning to move in a wrong direction. So this statement right here, you can write this down, and that is the direction that you are headed is more important than where you are right now. If I have a person right here, they're closer to the Lord maybe, but they're going in the wrong direction. What direction are you headed? I'm going to close. My third question was supposed to be, if your progress... Okay, so let me for a moment. My children were in here. Let me say for a moment. So Stephen's walking along and his progress is stalled or stopped or reversed. This is what I'd want to ask him. I have seven questions. I'm literally going to read this from this page. This is terrible preaching. I give you all permission to rake me over the coals in your class. All right, here we go. I can do this without my glasses. Number one, a backslider walks by sight. A fruit bearer walks by faith. Colossians 3:1-2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. A fruit bearer walks by faith. He doesn't have to see it with his eyes. He trusts it because God said it. Number two, the backslider decides things without praying about it. A fruit bearer, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, prays without ceasing. I'm not going to make a decision without God being a part of this. That's a fruit bearer. A backslider serves God out of duty, where a fruit bearer serves God out of love. Do you remember a Mary and a Martha in the Bible? Which one sat at the feet of Jesus? Mary. And what did Jesus say? Mary hath chosen the better thing. I know preachers love Marthas. We need Marthas. We need people working. But Jesus said, the person that sits at my feet, we serve God out of love. Revelation 2:4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. A backslider is comfortable in bad company. The fruit bearer separates from sinners. Proverbs 1:10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Are you a backslider or are you a fruit bearer? A backslider will compromise. Number four, compromises former standards. Whereas a fruit bearer keeps a tender conscience. 1 Timothy 4:1-2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. There's some young people that I've seen in my life that they wouldn't care what God said about an issue. Number six. A backslider is slow to obey God's word, like Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah. God had to pull him out of there. Whereas a fruit bearer is consumed with following God's command. First part of John 8:47. He that is of God heareth God's words. The last one, the backslider is unrepentant. The fruit bearer agrees with what God says and will repent and return. Jeremiah 3:22, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. So young person, why would I want you to ask my children, are you on the right road? Are you going in the right direction? And if you're not, are you willing to turn around? Why would I want that? Because I love my children. I want them to go to heaven. I want them, Hebrews 11, I was going to take you there. I want you looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. Thank you for your attention.